Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church. Hope you guys are having a wonderful weekend. Last weekend, I didn't post anything. Just kind of took that weekend off a little bit to try to relax. But this is Thanksgiving now. Yeah, Thanksgiving is over, and I hope every one of you guys had a wonderful gathering or just hanging out with whoever, the ones that you love. This is a time, you know, as you know, the reflection, but yeah, I guess in our mind we should have that kind of reflection every day of this a Thanksgiving in our heart. But you know, it is a time of that reflection this time of the year, and I pray that you had a wonderful one. Maybe some of you guys are feeling the sting of this this cultural, this financial collapse of America, or maybe some of you guys are listening overseas and already are feeling that, or I don't know your situation. I don't know what you're going through, but God does. And as always, if you guys, you know, need prayer, I mean, send me a email through this website, or if you're on my Facebook, just send me a message on Facebook. I'll add you to my prayer list and pray over you. Those that follow this ministry, I may never see you. I may never know who is following this ministry. All I know is that if you're following this, I know that you love truth as much as I do. I love God's word. I cling to his word daily. I couldn't make it through the day without his word in my heart and the Holy Spirit that guides and directs me. So, you know, if you do want to send me an email, please send me an email. You can tell me whatever you want to, or you can just say, hey, pray for me, brother, and I'll pray for you. We are continuing our Bible study here in Genesis, and I think after all this is said and done, it's probably going to be about 6 months in Genesis, and that's not me breaking it down verse by verse or passage by passage. We'd be in Genesis probably for 4 or 5 years if I'd done that. So what I'm looking at, we're looking at just, you know, passages here and there, and doing a good breakdown of God's word, and hopefully you're taking notes, and you can kind of how you know, when you're studying God's word, and maybe you're doing Bible studies and you just want to see how that is broken down. And I'm not the only one out there that does this. There's men out there that are probably better than I am and well more educated than I am. I just, all I know is I love God's word, and where I'm not efficient, God fills in the gap with the Holy Spirit to, because it's all his work in the end. You can be as educated as you want to be. If you think you know more than God, then you're going to have problems, because none of us will ever reach that in our human bodies on this earth. Our mind is so limited, and he is limitless. We'll never know all of it until one day when we're with him. So Genesis 31, verse 2 to 16, that's the scriptural references that we'll be looking at. The title of this study is Home. The overarching theme is God is with his people, giving direction for living. If you have your Bibles, just flip over to 31. We'll read these verses, 2 through 16. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. The Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers, to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. And Jacob sinned and called Rachel, Leah to the field unto his flock. He said unto them, I see your father's countenance is not toward me as before, but the God of my father had been with me. And ye know that with all my power I have served your father. And your father had deceived me and changed my ways 10 times. But God suffered him not to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckle shall be my wages, and all the cattle bear speckle. If he said thou the rain stock shall be the hire, then bear all the cattle rain stock. Thus God had taken away the cattle of your father and give them to me. And it came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived, I lift up my eyes and saw in a dream, behold, the rams which leap upon the cattle, they were rain stock, speckle and grizzle. And the Lord and the angel of God spoke unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, I say, here I am. And he said, lift up thy eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle, all the rain stock, the speckle and the grizzle, for I have seen all Laban done unto you. I am the God of Bethel, where thou hast anointed the pillar, where thou hast vowed a vow upon me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, Leah answered and said, is there yet any portion of our inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him strangers? For he has sold us, he has quite devoured also our money. For all the riches which God hath taken from our father, that is ours, and our children. Now then, whatsoever God has said, unite thee do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just go into your word, guide us and direct us as we study. Sweet Holy Spirit, just fall on us. Open our eyes to your word, our ears to the message. Let our heart beat for the gospel, for your truth every day. Let the scripture be that path, that light in our life, that we look at everything we do through God's word. I know it seems rather easy to say that, such a basic truth. But are we really living our life according to your word? Are we viewing our life through scripture? When we do something, does that fit scripture? Would Jesus be doing what I'm doing right now? Oh, how that is so lost in this society. They have made a new gospel, the gospel of self. They have created their own Jesus, a version that is not scriptural. They have heaped men, even women, in the pulpit that will tell them exactly what they want to hear, oh, and not what they need to hear. We have created a Jesus of our mind and not a Jesus of scripture. Oh, Lord, I long and I pray that we see the error of our way, especially here in America. That we hold men in the pulpit to God's word and not our opinion if we like them. But if they are following God's word with everything they got, they're expounding the scripture, they're preaching the whole counsel of God, that should be the only qualification of a man in the pulpit. Are they preaching the whole countenance of God, the whole truth? If they're not, then they need to be aware of their error. If they don't heed the error, then they need to be removed. If they can't be removed, we need to remove ourselves from that ministry. For they do not preach God's word. They preach another gospel. They are antichrist. They're going against Christ and his word. Lord, equip men and women that love God's word and that will stand on it regardless. Unashamed and proud, I guess. But proud in God's word. Not a human pride, but a pride that puts God at the center. Let's not boast in ourselves, but boast in the gospel. Let the Holy Spirit move as He sees fit today. Pray all this in Your holy and beautiful name. Nothing stirs the heart like longing for home, especially for those who've been around for an extended time. For most, home holds fond memories of love, acceptance of faith, and laughter. It is a place we turn to when needing rest and direction. There really is no place like home. And the question here is, what makes a place feel like home? What makes a longing for home such a strong emotion? I can't help but think of my childhood. I was raised pretty much in a swamp. Didn't really have that much money. But I can remember hanging out and fishing in the bayou. Old cane poles, which are just long sticks we would cut down and tie a string to and a hook. And we dig the worms. And we just go out there to the creek and catch fish, catfish. Love to catch catfish. That place is long gone now and sold to somebody. I haven't been there for a while now. The memories still linger about me. Oh, those fond memories as a child. But you know, you think of that physical home there, but you know, there's that home that for each and every one of us, true believers of Christ, there's a home that's going to be on any physical place here. It is a place that Jesus has made for us. He says, I must leave and go prepare you a place. And we know through scriptures, it says, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard. Our ears have not heard what He has prepared for them, for us true believers that love Him. That's beautiful. Heaven is going to be a place beyond what we can ever imagine. That is truly our true home. And I can get homesick. Some days, well, most days sometimes when I look at this whole world, and I want to be home with my Father, my true Father. Because I know what's waiting for me. I know who's waiting for those that truly love Him. A place where there is no more pain and no more suffering. No more tears. No more anxiety. No more depression. No more stress of this world. But everlasting joy and peace forever and ever. Now when we look at Genesis 30:25 through 31:55, and this is kind of just a little overview of these scriptures here. With two wives, two midservants, 11 sons, a daughter, Jacob longed for home after working 14 years. Jacob worked 14 years for laboring, and we can see that in Genesis 30:25. Jacob's large family came from his two wives, Leah and Rachel. Their two servants, Zilpah, Bilhah. Leah's children include Reuben, Simon, or Seaman, or not Simon, I think that's how you say it. Simeon, there it is, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. You find that in Genesis 29, 31 through 35. Issachar, Zebulah, I think that's how you say that. Zelbulah. Dinah. You can see that in Genesis 30, 17 through 21. Rachel's sons were Joseph and Benjamin. You can find that in Genesis 30, 22 to 24. And Genesis 35, 16 through 18. Bilhah, Rachel's maid, bore Dan, Nephilim. That is Genesis 30, 1 through 8. Jacob's sons through Zilpah, Leah's maid, was Gal, and Asher. You see that in Genesis 30, 9 through 13. These names, and it's just crazy. But Jacob was not just homesick. He longed deep in his heart was the promise God has given him earlier at Bethel, a bright and secure future in Canaan. You see that in Genesis 28, 13 through 15. As the years passed, Jacob yearned for home and fulfillment of those blessings. Reminding Laban how hard he worked, Jacob pleaded for his unconditional release from his father-in-law control. See that in Genesis 30, 26. Jacob proposed to Laban to deal that on the surface favor Laban. Genesis 30, 29 through 34. In those days, sheep were predominantly white, while goats were black. Jacob would continue shepherding Laban's flock, but any sheep or goat that were mixed in color would be Jacob's personal flock. Thinking he had the upper hand, Laban quickly agreed. He even separated out the mixed color animals and gave them to his sons for shepherding, moving them a three-day journey from Jacob and the rest of the flock. See that in Genesis 30, 35 through 36. Because of God's hand on his life, Jacob bred a large herd that was discolored, making him wealthy after 6 years. You can see that in Genesis 30, 37 to 43, and Genesis 31, 38. Realizing Laban would not release him, especially with all of his wealth, Jacob planned his exit strategy. Before he could put his plan into motion, he needed the support of his family first. In a place far from Laban, Jacob gathered his family together and poured out his heart by sharing God's vision with their lives. And that's where we're going to start at. Genesis 31. We'll look at verse 2 and 3. Let's read that again. Jacob, behold the countenance of Laban. Behold, it was not toward him as before. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy father and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. The phrase here, if looks could kill, were ever true. Laban must have given Jacob that look. Laban's displeased with Jacob was written on his face. Laban had retained Jacob's service on terms determined exclusive by Jacob. See that in Genesis 30, 31. Under these terms of the contract, Jacob revenue seemed outstripped Laban's own profit. Especially Laban's son feared losing their inheritance. They began to complain that Jacob was draining assets from their father's estate. Jacob realized he was no longer welcome in his father-in-law's house. Laban now looked at him with resentment and regret. By noticing his in-laws were jealous of him, God began pricking Jacob's heart. Although circumstances by themselves aren't always good indications of God's will, Lord often used difficult circumstances, making his children uncomfortable so they will follow him. God reminded Jacob of his previous promise, and you can see that in Genesis 28:15. Although Jacob wanted to return home early after working 14 years for Rachel's hand in marriage, the timing wasn't right. 6 years later, with his family and well firmly established, God would make good on his promise. Following God's commandment to return unto the land of thy fathers and thy kindred wasn't as simple as it might sound. Jacob left many broken bridges when he left home. His brothers were so mad and that they threatened to kill him. You see that in Genesis 27:41. His father was so distracted over Jacob's dishonesty that he trembled uncontrollably. That is, you can see that in Genesis 27:33. How would his family receive him? Would his brother make good on his threat? Would his father accept him as a son? With so many unknowns, staying put would have been the easy choice. Whenever God calls, staying put may seem like the safe choice. But answering his call is always the right decision. Jacob had God's promise. I will be with thee. This promise is one God makes to all of his covenant people. He emphasized it in Jesus to have that name. And we're getting close to Christmas. But Emmanuel. And you can see that in Matthew 1:23. Emmanuel simply is God is with us. God is present in every believer through the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. John 14:15-17. That's John 14:15-17. Believers can be thankful for God's presence and promises when facing difficulties. The question is, how has God demonstrated his faithfulness in your life? You know, if I was doing this face-to-face with a group, this would such be a very interesting interaction among those to look at God's faithfulness in our life. I can speak from experience. As a child, I was raised in church. Very confused, though. Not many people could answer simple questions like, what is salvation? That's one of the things that rattles me even today. I believe it might maybe even worse when we're trying to say, what is salvation? Where in Scripture can you show me? You ask a person that, and I pray that you can. You can start in so many places within God's Word. You can start with John 3:16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. You can go over to Genesis and you can start with 1, 2, and 3. You can go to Romans. You can go to Romans 5. You can go to Ephesians and Galatians. I mean, there's so many areas that you can go into to explain salvation. You could go to the Gospels. You could go to the final days of when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was under this. You know, you see that in John 17, and he was under, and of course, you can take that and you can link it up to Luke and, you know, and Mark and Matthew. And there's so many ways, but he was under so much distress of what he was about to go through. Scripture tells us that these tears were blood. Some will take that as figuratively, that was just, you know, a figure of speech of his distress. Some will say that was actually he was under so much stress that the capillaries in his eyes burst. And that is a rare medical condition called hematosis, that's how you say it. It's a rare medical condition, but it can happen. And but to explain salvation, the faithfulness of God in, you know, but, you know, through not having those people around me that are supposed to be able to explain Scripture to a young convert, I went my own way. For they didn't have the answers, so I went to the world. I went to Satan, and he had all the answers, appear to be. And that led me down a very dark journey of drugs and et cetera, that associated with that. I ain't gonna go too deep in that. It took years, 20 plus years of this journey, wrecking my life. Still feel the consequences of that, them choices I made. But God is graceful and merciful. He reached at my lowest point in my life. Most of you guys already know that I should be dead. I'm a suicide survivor. I shouldn't be speaking with you right now. But God rescued my soul. He saved my physical life. And my spiritual life. And now I preach and I teach to whoever wants to hear it. And I definitely know how to explain salvation. I don't even need to look at my Bible. I can approach somebody in the street and tell them and give them scripture upon scripture. What Jesus did for them, me, you. And I pray that you can do that. Of course, the testimony is what it is. But it's all about Jesus, right? Okay, let's look at verse 4 and 5 here. And it says, Jacob sent and called Rachel, Leah, to the field unto his flock. And he said to them, I see your father's countenance, that is, not toward me, at me as before. But the God of my father had been with me. That was verse 4 and 5. After noticing Laban's attitude hearing from God, Jacob met with his family far away from Laban's interference in the privacy of an open field here. Jacob's plan could be confidentially shared with his two wives, Rachel and Leah. Jacob points out here, if you notice, the difference between his father-in-law, Laban, and the God of my father. The father of his wives had rejected him, while the God of his father has accepted him. See here, Laban made the mistake of basing his relationship on emotion, basing that relationship on performance. My God, the wise Father, loves with His own unconditional ways. Simply putting here is, Laban was basing his love conditionally. While we know God's love is unconditional. Verse 6 and 9 says, and you know not with all my power I've served your father, and your father have deceived me. He changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to harm me. If he said thus, the speckle shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckle. If he said thus, the ring stock shall be thy hire, then they bore all the cattle ring stock. Thus God had taken away the cattle of your father and give them to me. Jacob explains this situation, providing proof of Laban's trickery here. Among he tried pleasing Laban with hard work. Laban repeatedly deceived him. Here that word 10, that 10 can be associated here with completion. 10 is the number of completion, indicating that Laban cheated him on every turn. His father-in-law was not interested in the well-being of Jacob's family. He cared more about his personal well-being than the well-being of Jacob. In spite of Laban's undermined dealing, God turned the table on him, keeping Jacob from being defrauded. Notice the change in Jacob's response to unfavorable circumstances. Early in his life, he took matters in his own hands, but now he is honestly evaluating this situation and made his family aware of the situation, showing a tremendous spiritual growth here in Jacob. You know, when we look at this, you go back to the other lessons from where Jacob tricked his father to him learning, growing. And that's what God does. He grows us through the toughness of life. It's not a pleasurable thing, but it's a thing that is required to grow in Christ. It was 14 plus years here. A lot of growing. And some of you guys may be on that path of growth. I mean, honestly, all of us are going to keep on growing until Jesus comes back for us via rapture. Or today is our last day and we close our eyes And we go and see Jesus. Verse 10 and 13. And it came to pass at the time the cattle conceived, and I lift up my eyes, and I saw in a dream, behold, the rams which leap upon the cattle were ring stock, speckled and grizzled. And the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift up thy eyes and see all the rams which leap unto the cattle are ringstock, speckled and grizzled. For I have seen all that Laban has done do unto thee. And I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointed the pillar, where thou vowest a vow upon me. Now rise, get thee out of this land, return unto the land of thy kindred. You know, this account is pretty amazing. There's many of the other accounts, but you know, I'm not going to. You know, back in those days, they really did not understand heredity, right? It wasn't until later, some of you guys may know the name, Gregor Mendel, Austin Baltus, later, I think it was about in the 19th century, he started realizing the breeding. And that's where we're talking about these animals coming out in different colors and how you can genetically breed animals. All that came from his work. But here's the thing. God created the laws, right, of heredity from the beginning. And he gave Jacob direction to enable him to take advantage of those laws in breeding his flock. Jacob acknowledged that his prosperity was not the result of his understanding of the animal breeding. God has blessed him. God is the giver of life blessings, and all believers would do well by giving God the glory like Jacob did. Phrase here, angel of God, refers to God himself. Like he had done before in Genesis 28:10-15, God divinely let Jacob know that he would bless him regardless of what deceitful actions that his father-in-law was doing. Notice Jacob's response. He immediately answered when God called. He says, "Here I am." The presence and the power of God falls on believers when they declare their complete obedience to God, right? They cannot expect God to bless partial or conditioned obedience. As King Saul learned when he kept the spoils of war for sacrifice in 1 Samuel 15, 14-23. Verse 12 speaks of God, his omniscience. He is all-knowing. Knowing. Nothing catches him by surprise, guys. He is fully aware of all things, regardless of where his children might go or what may happen in their life. God is fully aware of how they are treated. That word is omniscience. You may have, it's just basically all-knowing. Omniscience. That's O-M-N-I-S-C-I-E-N-C-E. It's just an attribute of God. Jacob told his wives how God was directing him to return to the land of his kindred. He told them how God reminded him of the vow to him made by anointing the pillar. No doubt Jacob worried how his wives would respond. He loved his family. He wanted them with him. Would his wives follow him, regardless of how others respond when God unveils his plan? We must follow that plan faithfully. We must never let others determine our obedience to God. In the end, all believers will be judged based on their faithfulness to God. And the question is, how do the ways Jacob honored God in these verses compare to how a person might honor God today? He is God. We are not. Now, there's the little God doctrine. Yeah, I've spoken on this, and you can actually look it up. It's very popular. A lot of mainstream televangelists believe that they are little gods. They are, some even claim they are the God. It's very destructive. Of course, if you study God's word, you immediately would know that is not biblical. Unfortunately, millions and millions of people follow these guys. One guy, Steve Furtick, in one clip, he might have moved it off his, instead of clarifying what he would say. You will find a lot of these guys, they will say things and then they will try to remove the clips. Instead of saying, I misspoke. I can misspeak. I'm human. I get that. If I do misspeak, I expect somebody to call me out on it. But a lot of them will remove the clips because they truly believe. What you can only assume is deception. If you're going to remove a clip and not try to come back, and in today's society, you got social media galore. You can easily stream a retraction easily for somebody to remove a clip and not to explain it. I'm not saying it's not removed, but, and they may still have it on. May not need to explain it. They don't have to explain it when they got millions and millions of people giving them tithes, money, to promote unbiblical doctrine. It blows my mind. But he is God, we are not. Let's get that. He is all-knowing, we are not. He is all-powerful, we are not all-powerful. He is holy, and we strive to be holy, but ultimately, we will never achieve the holiness of God in this physical, corrupt vessel. But here, when you look at Jacob honoring God, how do we honor God? We may be in these paths in our life that are challenging. Some of it may be self-inflicted. I get that. I am where I am now because of self-infliction. of my path. If I would have yielded to God's calling on my life at the age of 12, I would be in probably a different place I am right now. But all that distance gives me a testimony. So I don't really try to think too much. And the same thing here with Jacob. If he wouldn't have done what he done, his life would have been a whole lot easier. We can make our life a whole lot harder. God points us, this is a path that will make your life easier. Or you can go your own way and make it a whole lot harder. And unfortunately, many of us, I can speak from a personal experience, I made my life a whole lot harder. But God, His grace and mercy extends. And the path that I'm on is the path that God needs me on right now. So I will praise His name. And I will honor His name where I'm at right now. I wish I was doing full-time ministry. I wish I was, you know, able where I could travel around state by state, even out of state, internationally, teaching and preaching. There's places I would love to go visit and preach, like Mexico and Iran and Iraq. And, I mean, but that's not what God wants right now. If He wants it, He'll open that door. And here, you can see that Jacob learned from his previous mistakes, and now he is certain this is what God is telling him, and he's going to follow His will regardless. He would like his family to join him in this, and like always, if you're married or maybe have kids, you want your family to join you in that journey, right? Now, I'm not saying, oh, if they don't want to follow you, divorce him. I'm not saying that. Because God does not care much for divorce. I hear of preachers or pastors who divorce their wives because they're holding them back. That's so deceptive and that's so satanic. If your wife don't want to join you, depending on what circumstances, she can stay where she's at, home, and you go off and do what God needs you to do, you stay married. Now, if she don't like that and she decides to divorce you, that's a different story. Or she cheats on you, or you cheat on her, that is going against God's word, you know? That is a out of a marriage, is when one person is unfaithful to the other physically. Some can even rule that spiritually, because isn't it written? Jesus said, if you even look up on a woman, you commit adultery. That's intense, right? And you can take that and reverse that. If a woman looks up on a man, and she is married, she commits adultery. What should that do immediately? That you should feel the grief of the Holy Spirit, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the chastening, the scourging of the Holy Spirit. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, and you turn from that. That's how that works. You don't keep indulging in it because you're grieving the Holy Spirit. So Jacob is recognizing God's will. He is communicating that with the ones that he loves. And I'm going to tell you, if you're operating in God's will, right? And like it's what we're going to read about, Jacob is operating in God's will. Everything will line out just right. Your family will go with you. It's when we're thinking we're operating in God's will where we can get in trouble. Look at scripture. Pray intensely on it. I'm not talking about 5 minutes of prayer. I'm talking about if it may take you a year or two to pray over it. Hours and hours every day. Maybe it won't take that long. I don't know. I'm just saying, if you're not praying over it, you're like, oh, I prayed five, 10 minutes, whatever, you know. But I know this is what God's telling me. You're not studying God's word. You're not into studying his word. You maybe spend 10 minutes a day on studying God's word. And you're not going to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. So you're hearing voices other than God's voice. Remember, Satan masquerades as an angel of light, meaning he is a master deceiver. Just look at Genesis 1, 2, and 3, right? Adam and Eve, I believe, God, everything was good. And it says it in the Bible. God said his creation was good. And when he says good, it's beyond what we can imagine. And when he created the two, created Adam and Eve, they were beyond, they were going to live forever. They were perfect in the sense of living forever, intellectually smart, beyond anybody today. I don't care how many people want to look at Albert Einstein, how intelligent it was. Adam and Eve was beyond him, would have blew his IQ out of the water, how smart they was. But what happened? Genesis 3. Eve allowed herself to be deceived. Why? Even though she was highly intelligent, she did not stand on God's word. And we need to say, what does God's word say? What is God's word here? If I'm going through this situation, God's word has the answer. What does God's word say? And we follow that direction. It's beyond my mindset how that question is such a bypass. I'm getting into a whole sermon here. I don't want to go too deep in that, but takeaway here. When you're going through things in life, ask yourself, what does God's word say on this matter? And when we're sitting there and determining God's will in our life, what does God's word tells us? Scripture upon scripture, line upon line, preset upon preset. Genesis 31 we're in. We're going to look at 14 through 16. These are the last verses, so I'm going to read those. Rachel, and I'm just going to read 14 and 16, then we're just going to break 14, 15, 16 down, because we're getting close on time here. And Rachel Lee answered and said unto him, Is there yet any portion of our inheritance for us, our father's house? Are we not count of him strangers? For he has sold us. He had quite devoured also our money. For all of our riches which God had taken from our father, that is ours, our children now and then. And whatsoever God has said unto thee, do. They are going, they're saying, we will follow you. Verse 14, when we look at verse 14, Rachel and Leah were from the religion of Haran and had not lived anywhere else. Region of Haran and had not lived anywhere else. Jacob's announcement meant they would be uprooted from everything, everyone they knew, in order to move into a foreign land about which they knew nothing and to live with people they had never met. Together, Rachel and Leah made four conclusions. First, they had no portion. They had no inheritance in their father's house. When Jacob arrived, Leah had only daughters, meaning at the death of their father, the family inheritance would be split between them. Since then, Leah has several sons. The two sisters realized their father had excluded them from any inheritance, although they had worked in the family business. Their father had given his sons the family business. The brothers were only concerned with preserving their wealth and having no inheritance. The sisters were abandoned by their father. When we look at verse 15, second, they were no longer part of the family. Evidently, Laban had given his daughters the same distasteful look that he gave Jacob. Their father treated them not like family, but like strangers. At their wedding, they may have first sensed how their father felt about them when he used them for leverage so he could receive 14 years of labor from Jacob instead of treating them like daughters. The money here refers to the bridal compensation customarily paid to the bride's family by the groom's father. In Jacob's case, he had labored for 14 years to obtain the two sisters, but the two women were not, the two women here did not use the term for bridal compensation. Instead, they used the Hebrew word for silver, a term used for the recognizing standard trade in that era. The sisters believe that in this marital negotiation, their father sold them as he would any other commodity. Furthermore, they felt he had wasted the payment he received from Jacob and denied them its benefit. Verse 16, third, Rachel and Leah recognized God's divine plan. While their father had treated them poorly, God had overridden their father's selfishness by providing for them. Instead of welling in self-pity, lamenting the fact that their father didn't love them or he didn't care for them, they acknowledged God's prevalent care, a sign they were trusting Jacob's God. For if they were committed to Jacob's God, notice the significance of the last sentence in verse 16. Being Jacob's wife, they could have said this, do whatever you think is best. Instead, they told Jacob, whatsoever God has said unto thee, do. Rather than encouraging Jacob to pursue his plans, they encouraged him to follow God's plan. Whenever the future held for Rachel and Leah was putting their lives and the lives of their children into the hands of God, Jacob's heart must have jumped for joy when his own loved ones endorsed him wholeheartedly and without reservation his desire to do the will of God. From this point forward, life would never be the same for Jacob and his family. Rachel and Leah declared their allegiance to Jacob and his father. Rachel declared their allegiance to Jacob and his God, recognizing God has used Jacob to provide them with a future. Realizing God was the source of their blessings, they took steps of faith. Believers can take steps of faith based on God's past faithfulness. By trusting God and stepping out in faith, believers will grow as they witness God's faithfulness. In closing, some take-home messages here. Believers can be thankful for God's promise when facing jealousy and hostility. Knowing that He has their best interests in mind, believers can honor God and His direction. The third, based on God's past faithfulness, believers can take steps of faith. Some take home or some questions to ponder this week on this study is jealousy, hostility, right? There may be people in your life that you are jealous of you, have a hostility to you. You may know them by name. How do you respond? You know, I think of the ultimate example, Jesus Christ. Hostility was crazy there. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they hated him with everything that he had. to the point of crucifying. They encourage the crowd to yell, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate basically asked, "What did this man do?" And he even brought a murderer and thief, Barabbas, and Jesus Christ. And who do y'all want to release? And they say, "Barabbas, the murderer, the thief. Release him. What should I do with Jesus? Crucify him." Jesus didn't do nothing except love. Tell people the truth. Try to wake him up from their lies. And they hated him. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, don't be deluded. This world will hate you as it hated, or it hates Jesus. And what do we do in those times? We follow Jesus' examples. We still tell them the truth. We still tell them the wages of sin is death, right? But the gift of God, right, is eternal life. There's two paths. There's one that leads to heaven and the other one that leads to hell. You have to make that choice. Jesus died for all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son in the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. That's 16:17-18 tells us that he that believe on him is not condemned, but he that believe not is condemned already, because he not believed in the only name, the only begotten name of God. And I'm just going off of memory there, guys. But those that do not believe, truly believe, will perish. They will not have everlasting life. They will have everlasting damnation. And I'll tell you, that's not a popular message today. In this world, in the new age Christianity, progressive Christianity, that's against that kind of message, will hate you. And if they can get away with it, especially, you know, here in America, they will arrest men and women like me that tell them the truth. I don't know if it ever get to extreme here in America where we could lose our lives, but I mean, it's highly possible. A nation that turns their eyes from God to the God of this world, Satan, anything's possible. Another question is, what are you doing to honor God in your life? What can you do to honor him to a greater degree? And what areas do you need to be more obedient in following his direction in your life? And this week, I just want you to just think about those around you. Your witness, your testimony. I want to tell you, a day that goes by us not telling somebody about Jesus is a day that we have wasted. If you have a testimony, use that to demonstrate the faithfulness of God. You can discuss to a person how those past experiences, it gives you confidence for taking faithful action in the future. You can say, "This is the way I went. It was not right." As I was explaining earlier today, or earlier in this study, Jonathan chose the wrong path, and I should be dead. But by the grace of God and the mercy of God, I'm here to tell you that path that you take will leave you empty, will leave you hopeless, will leave you filled with despair. But the path that leads to the cross, the path that leads to the ultimate hope, the only hope is in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just get into your word. Lord, we lift your name above any other name. I pray, Lord, that through this study that eyes, or ears, yeah, that you're speaking to those right now. You know what's going on in their lives? I don't know. I know a few individuals that follow this ministry. That's just a handful that I'm aware of. I know about them, but the rest I do not know. But you do. God, I pray, Lord, that where they're at, if somebody just stumbles across this website and this message just hits them, it rattles them, it shakes them, it makes them examine their life and recognizing the path they're on is not the right one. That's all that matters. We know your word will not go void. I know if one person listens and their life is changed, that's all that matters. Lord, I pray as we just go through this, finishing this weekend out, or maybe somebody's listening this during the week and we're going through the week, Lord, I pray that you give us strength, encouragement to keep pressing on to the very end. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Once again, you can reach out to me on Facebook. You also, through this website, you can send me an email. Just make sure in the headlines that you just put Wake Up America Church Ministries. So if I'm looking through my junk mail, if I see that title on there, I'll know what to look for. If you just send it as something that's different, I won't probably see it. These emails can possibly go to junk mail. So when I'm checking my junk mail, I check it every week. I'll be able to see that. So that title, Wake Up America Church Ministries. And you can type question on there. Wake Up America Church Ministry at the subject, got a question. And they'll be like, okay. Or Wake Up America Church Ministry, pray for me. In the title. And then write down the details and I'll add you to my prayer list and I will pray for you. I'm not on Instagram that much, but Twitter, you mean. Twitter and Instagram. But the main ones is Facebook and the website. Love you guys. Y'all have a blessed rest of the day. Bye.